We begin today in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Hebrews 10, verse 28. In this section that we're looking at, the writer is exhorting these Christians to stay faithful to God. And as he exhorts them to be faithful to Christ, he warns them about leaving the church and leaving the faith. Some of these early Christians had already turned their back on Jesus. And these Christians that he's writing to needed to be exhorted to be faithful to God. So whether we're looking at this from the standpoint of these early Christians in the first century, or whether we're looking at it from our standpoint today, the message is the same. And that is, stay loyal to Christ and do not turn away from him. So let's begin in verse 28, where as he warns them about departing from Christ, he uses a comparison to make his point. And the comparison is this: if it was a serious thing to disobey the law of Moses, it's even more serious to disobey the New Testament. If there was punishment under the law of Moses for disobeying it, the punishment for disobeying the gospel is going to be even more severe. He's already made this comparison earlier in this book. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you'll remember that he said that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Well, because he went on to say that if the word spoken by angels, that is the Old Testament, the law of Moses, was steadfast, and every time that somebody transgressed and disobeyed that law, they received a just recompense of reward, then how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was spoken by the Lord? Now, that is a summary of what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So if listening to the law of Moses and following it was serious, it's even more serious and more necessary for us to listen to and obey the New Testament. So with that in mind, let's look at this comparison that he makes, beginning in Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. The law of Moses had the death penalty. As a matter of fact, in all the ages of the Bible, in all the ages of man, you find that in every age, God has authorized the death penalty. The death penalty was authorized under the patriarchal age. It was authorized under the Mosaic age. And the death penalty is authorized today. In Romans 13, verse 4, the Bible says that civil government has the right to carry and to use the sword, which is an instrument of death. So yes, the death penalty is authorized in the Bible. And notice that it says in Hebrews 10, verse 28, that when a person despised Moses' law, when he committed something worthy of death, he died without mercy. Now that is in sharp contrast to many in our time who give more sympathy to the criminal who is worthy of death than they do to the victims of that criminal. A man who deserved to die under the law of Moses did not receive mercy. He received the death penalty. And the two or three witnesses, of course, were required to substantiate the charge against that man. So he says in verse 28 that what happened to a person who violated the law of Moses was that he died. Now, in verse 29, he says, of how much sorer punishment. And that means, how much more severe punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? That is, he has trampled underfoot the Son of God himself by trampling on his teaching. And he says, has counted the blood of the covenant, that is, Jesus' blood, he has considered the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. So here's a person, and he's talking about apostates here. He's talking about people who were Christians and who have fallen away. They have fallen away so far that they trample underfoot Jesus himself. They consider Jesus' blood as an unholy thing, and they have done despite unto the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, of grace. This is how far these people had turned their backs on Jesus. This is how low they had sunk. So the Bible says that they had become so hardened that this is the way that they were treating Christ, His gospel, and the church. And his question is this: when somebody disobeyed Moses' law, he died. How much more severe is the punishment going to be to somebody who has violated the very blood of Jesus, the Son of God, and has trampled him, the Son of God, under their feet? That person's punishment is going to be even more severe than death itself. And that brings up an interesting question. What could be worse than death? That would have to be punishment after this life. That would have to be a punishment after the person has died. And the Bible says that is a sorer punishment, the King James says, or a more severe penalty. Then, beginning in verse 30, he goes on and describes the state of this person and warns about committing this sin of apostasy. He says in verse 30, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." He's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures here, and then he concludes this section, or at least he concludes this warning in verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Should fear be a motivation for living for God?" Well, absolutely. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But fear him rather, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10, 28 says that fear should be a part of our motivation. It cannot be and should not be the only motive that we have, but yes, fear does enter into the equation. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and any Christian should avoid hell because he ought to be afraid of that fate. Beginning in verse 32, he exhorts these people by reminding them of the hardships that they have endured in the past. And he does that to say to them this: "You have endured many hardships, you've endured many afflictions, just after you first became Christians. And if you were able to endure affliction then, you ought to be able to endure the hardships that you're facing now." One of the good lessons of life that we need to teach ourselves is to turn back to the past in our Christian life and to see what we have overcome through the grace of God. And that gives us courage and incentive to live with and to bear what we're enduring right now and to face the future. Look at verse 32. "But call to remembrance the former days." Remember the former days, "in which after you were illuminated," and the word illuminated here means enlightened. That happened when they were taught the gospel and obeyed the gospel. The gospel illuminates man's soul. It enlightens man's heart because man is in darkness before he's a Christian, and then when he is baptized, he enters the kingdom of light. Well, the Bible says that the writer here is telling these Christians to remember that after they were illuminated, they endured a great fight of afflictions. He's saying to these Christian people who were being tempted at this time, "You've been tempted before. You've had hardships before in your Christian life. So don't give up now. If God was able to see you through and enable you to endure hardships in the past, He'll certainly do that again." And he describes those afflictions in verse 33. He says, "Partly," that is, part of these afflictions consisted of being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. The word gazing stock there literally means a theater. Our word theater in the English comes from this very word. And so he's talking about being made a spectacle. People stared at these people. They talked about these people. They mocked these Christian people. They were a public spectacle, and they were shamed before the people. So that was part of their affliction. The other part of their affliction came because they supported Christians who were being persecuted. He says, "And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so," or in this manner used. For, and he explains what he means by that in verse 34, you had compassion of me in my bonds. When I was a prisoner, when I was in chains, you had compassion on me, and because you had compassion on me, these persecutors persecuted you because you sympathized with me. And you took joyfully the spoiling, that is the stealing or the theft of your goods. You took that in stride. That was one of the afflictions that these people went through. Imagine having your property stolen because you're a Christian. But these people took that well, and they endured. And they did that because, he says, that they were knowing in themselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they laid up treasures in heaven, and even when they lost some of their earthly goods, it didn't really shake them. It didn't bother them. Now, beginning in verse 35, he tells them not to cast away their faith. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That really summarizes much of what he's saying in this book. These Christian people needed to learn more patience. They had endured things before, but they were getting discouraged, especially because some of these Christians were falling away. When Christian people see other Christian people leaving the faith, it discourages them. And in some cases, at least, it causes some of those Christians to be tempted to do the same thing. So it has an effect on those other Christians. He says, you need patience so that after you have done the will of God, after you have been faithful to Him, you can receive the promise. Now, beginning in verse 37, he warns them about a calamity that is going to be soon in their future. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The coming here that he's talking about is Jesus coming in judgment upon the Jewish people in AD 70. It's not the end of time. It's not the second coming of Christ. It's not the judgment day, because that could not have been just a little while away for these Christian people. He's talking about something in their immediate future. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to these Jewish Christians, and the Jewish nation is about to fall at the hands of the Roman army. And that is going to be, Jesus said, the greatest calamity that has ever happened or ever will happen on earth. And the Bible says that these Christians needed to hold on to their faith, and they needed to be faithful to God, because not only would they lose their soul, but they're going to suffer a horrible fate when Jerusalem falls if they turn away from Christ and go back to the old Jewish religion. In verses 38 and 39 then, he sets the stage for the famous chapter in this book, Hebrews chapter 11, which many people call the Great Hall of Faith. He really sets the stage for that chapter by introducing it here in verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back or shrink back from Christ, that is, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But he says in verse 39, in the close of this chapter, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction. Some of these Christians had drawn back, and they were going to face eternal damnation or destruction because they had fallen away from Christ. But, he adds, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul.